Today begins a new sermon series on questions that God asks. We think a lot about the questions that we want to ask God, and God is willing to hear our questions and our concerns, but it's good for us from time to time to think about the things that are on God's heart as well, particularly as they relate to us and to our faith. And so this morning we look at the third chapter of Genesis, beginning with the 8th verse. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you? Where are you? Where are you?" May God add his blessings to this, the reading of his word. I have learned that one of the greatest things about being a grandparent is that you are able to play those children's games that you have not had the opportunity to play in years, like the game Hide and Seek. Sharon mentioned that game with the children this morning. That game, Hide and Seek, is my grandson's favorite game. 3 years of age. He loves to hide and make me do the seeking. Now, there's something about the game of Hide and Seek that I had never realized before. It's a game that really does appeal in some ways to our basest emotions. I never thought about that until I suddenly realized why my grandson enjoyed hiding from his grandfather so much. There's a subversive element to the game. Now, my grandson is only 3 years old. He does not understand subversive behavior. But as a 63-year-old, I get it. I get it, and I understand it. And the reason that my grandson loves to hide from the authority, his grandfather, is because in some subtle way, he is able to thumb his nose. "You'll never find me. You'll never find me." You remember back when you were young and you played the game, and the joy that filled your soul whenever you felt like you found the perfect hiding place? "They'll never find me. They'll never find me." And then the thought hits you, "They may never find me." As happy as we are when we find what we think is the perfect hiding place, there is something deep within that yearns to be found, that yearns to be called out from the shadows, from the places where we have found to hide. We yearn for someone to look for us who will not give up on us, who will not quit seeking until he has found us and reclaimed us and restored us. And in a nutshell, that is the good news of the gospel according to the book of Genesis. The book of Genesis, as you know, is a book of beginnings. It's the beginning of the universe, the beginning of the created order. the beginning of humankind, the beginning of the human family, the beginning of sin, and the beginning of salvation. This morning I've read for you a passage of Scripture from the third chapter of the book of Genesis, where it is recorded for us the first question that God poses to humankind. You do know the story. Adam and his wife Eve have fallen prey to the temptation that has come to them to partake of the forbidden fruit. And as they do, their eyes have become opened and they understand how dependent, how vulnerable, how exposed, how naked they really are. And they become ashamed of their condition, of the fact that they have not just flirted with the divine boundaries, they have flaunted the boundaries and have now tried to find some measure of comfort and solace by hiding in the bushes. But as the text tells us, God comes walking in the garden in the cool of the day, as if this is something that God does every evening. God walks in the garden in the cool of the day. And as God walks, God notices no man, no woman, no Adam, no Eve. So God begins to call. Where are you? Where are you? Where are you? The word for call in the Hebrew language is a strong word. It's a forceful word. It represents a full-throated summons. It's not a half-hearted call. It's a call that suggests persistence, resilience. Suggest how the God whom we worship and serve is a seeking God, and our God will not stop looking for us until God has found us, reclaimed us, and restored us. When we think about how we humans react when we try to connect with someone that is difficult to connect with or doesn't appear as if he or she wants to connect with us, we often just quit. Have you ever heard the phrase phone tag? Of course you have. You're trying to get in touch with someone, and that person is trying to get in touch with you, and you keep missing each other, and there are only two ways in which that scenario can be resolved. Either one party actually persists until he is able to make that connection, or someone just decides this is too much trouble. Maybe I'll just cross paths with them somewhere along the way. Here the Scripture gives us a picture of a God who is so persistent that God will not give up. God calling to Adam and to Eve, not because God doesn't know where they are. Of course God knows where the man and his wife are hiding. God calls to them in order for them to know how much God cares for them how much God loves them, not because of who they are, but in spite of who they are and what they have done. God loves them just as they are, vulnerable and exposed and dependent and naked. God loves them so much He doesn't want them to have to spend the rest of their lives, the rest of eternity, living in the shadows. God calls them to come out to a life that only He can make possible. Where are you? Where are you? Where are you? God is still calling today, which is why this story speaks to all of us at such a deep level. But tragically, is it not the case that there are many people who, in spite of God's persistent call, do not come out from their hiding places? They stay in the shrubbery for one of two reasons. Either they are so ashamed of what they have done that they cannot fathom how God might accept them regardless of what they have managed to do. And yet, as the writer of Genesis is trying to help us to see, and the manner in which he portrays this entire story, there is a gentleness to God's call. A gentleness to God's call. God loves us. God loves us just as we are, in spite of who we are. He loves us too much to allow us to stay as we are. He calls us to do something in us that only God can do. If you're here this morning and you feel like, there's too much in my life, there's too much in my past, there's too much that I have done, God will never accept me. The truth is, God knows, God cares, God does. The other reason people stay in hiding is because they assume that life is better in the bushes than it is in the presence of God. I'm just going to stay right here, hiding from God, because my life is far better removed from God than for me to be open and vulnerable and dependent upon God. I'd much rather stay here in the trees and fend for myself. But because each of us, Scripture tells us, book of Genesis, each of us, male and female, has been created in the image of God. There is something deep within our souls that knows it is a lie to believe that life is better outside the presence of God. Having been created in God's image, our hearts, as Augustine said, our hearts are restless until they rest in God. Last year, I came across a Washington Post article. It was one of the saddest articles I had ever read. The writer, Elizabeth King, wrote a guest editorial titled, "I Am an Atheist, So Why Can't I Shake God?" It was the title that caught me. "I Am an Atheist, So Why Can't I Shake God?" And she tells her story of having grown up in an evangelical church. a church not different from Mountain Brook Baptist Church in some respects. In that church, she heard the story of God's love in Jesus Christ. In that church, she made a profession of faith in Jesus in her teenage years. She described herself as a born-again Christian. But around 16 or 17 years of age, she began to have questions and doubts and concerns, just like most of us do when you turn 15, 16, 17, and you're trying to figure out who I am in the grand scope of this cosmos. What made her church different from Mountain Brook Baptist Church is when she asked those questions to her youth minister, to her pastor, to her Sunday school teachers, all she got in response was, "Well, Elizabeth, honey, you just gotta have faith." And no one took her questions seriously. So that when she left the cocoon of that particular church and got out in this larger world, she just decided she didn't believe anymore because she couldn't have the faith that her church told her she needed to have. She wanted a faith that could lead her to understanding, and when she couldn't find it, she just assumed, "I can't believe." But in that same article, she says, "Even though in the college years of my life I began to embrace atheism, there has always been, even to this day," as she describes it, this lingering presence. I love it. "This lingering presence that I cannot shake, I cannot banish. Not for the life of me." I pray for Elizabeth King. And I invite you to join me in praying for her that one day she'll come to find a church where she can be honest and open about her doubts and her questions and her concerns, and she can come out of hiding and find that God loves her. God has not given up on her. God will not let her go. In the same way as another author that I came across some years ago, whose story was very different. Her name is Mary Carr, K-A-R-R, but I would tell you, be very careful when you read Mary Carr. Because like so many Christian authors that speak to a deep place in me, she did not grow up like I did. She did not grow up in the cocoon of a church. She did not grow up church broke, as I like to say. In fact, her family life was more dysfunctional than you can ever imagine, as she explains in her memoirs. Had a child out of wedlock, but decided that she was going to do the best that she could to raise her child. Never thought about God in her life. Not one fleeting thought. That's how far away she was from God. Until one day, her son asked if she would take him to church. "Why do you want to go to church?" "I want to see if God is at church." So she decided, "I want to be a good mother. I'm going to take him to church." And she took him to a bunch of churches, and she took him to a Jewish temple. She took him to as many different faith communities as she possibly could. One day she landed in, of all places, a Catholic church. not an evangelical church in our sense of the word. And when the priest noticed her as a new person at the end of the Mass, went up to her to ask, "What's brought you to church?" She explained, "My son, he wants to go to church to see if he can find God, and I'm just taking him to church, but I don't believe any of this. I don't believe any of this," Mary Carr says. And so she said, I'm taking my son to church like I would take him to a soccer game, something that I absolutely could not care any less about. And the priest, she said, just looked at me and smiled, and she said, "He told me God's after you. God's after you." And she said, "Sunday by Sunday, I came to see that this God that my son wanted to explore was indeed after me." In the playfulness of the priest, God's after you. In the fellowship of the community of faith, as I would go to that parish and find that people there actually cared about one another, and they cared about me, and they cared about my son, in the experience, she said, of Eucharist, the Lord's Supper, my eyes were open. My heart was open. And she said, "God found me through the experience of the Lord's Supper." When you think about the good news of the gospel, it does all center in the love of God extended to every person. The cross of Jesus Christ, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That in the cross of Jesus Christ, our excess, reflected most deeply in our inordinate self-love, this excessive focus on me. In the cross of Jesus Christ, the excess of humankind is met and mastered by the excess of God's unconditional love in Jesus Christ. A love that is poured out, that claims us, that embraces us, that receives us, that restores us, that redeems us, that finds us. You may be here this morning and that stuff in your past, it cannot separate you from God's love in Jesus Christ. God presses, extending his mercy and his grace in a way that covers all of your sins. You may be here this morning and you think, "Well, I'm doing okay all by myself. Not anywhere near as good as you would be with God." You will never know the abundance, the fulfillment, the peace, the joy that comes through walking each day in the presence of a loving God. You don't know what you're missing. I'm reminded of the story of the little boy whose mother decided to plan him a surprise birthday party. Now, I'm a sucker for these kind of stories because my birthday is in December, the 20th of December. I didn't get many birthday parties. So So his mother was planning him a surprise birthday party. So he got home from school that day and went up to his room, and all of his friends, his classmates, neighbors, they began to gather downstairs, and you know, quietly, you've been to these surprise parties. So his mother calls upstairs to Johnny, come down. And he thinks to himself, what is it that my mother wants me to do now? She's got another chore for me to do. And so he opens his bedroom window, and there's a tree right there, and he climbs down the tree and out the house, and he goes and hides in the woods, the trees, the shrubbery, the foliage behind his house. His mother calls, and she calls. What do you do in a situation like that? No, Johnny, you have the party anyway. You have the party anyway. And everybody had a wonderful time. And around supper time, Johnny knew that he needed to be getting back. Came back in the house. The mother said, where have you been? We had a party. And it was planned especially for you. And he confessed that he was hiding because he had no idea whatsoever what his mother had planned for him. Don't you make that mistake. God has something remarkable, unfathomable, planned for you. And it's only a matter of time until God finds you, because God knows where you are, and he's not going to give up. There is nothing in heaven or on earth that can ever separate us from the love of God, which is ours in Christ Jesus. It's only a matter of time until God finds you. And trust me when I say this, that when God finally finds you and redeems you, you will be eternally grateful that he did.